8 years old. My friends and I were outside having fun, as we usually do, when one of our friends, I forget whether it was Doring or Sylvanus, because it was a bit of a while ago, asked the question, where will you be in the year 2000? And we're thinking, hey, 2000, it's like light years away, centuries. You know? And we came up with all sorts of fanciful ideas. And the only thing that we agreed on, we will be rich and retired. It is now 25 years past the year 2000. I am semi-retired, but abundantly rich in the spirit. Yeah. I grew up, okay. Now, during those 63 years following that conversation, I've moved 10 times. Part of those times was with my wife and family. You know, I grew up in the shadow of the Cold War, various other wars, civil unrest in our country. I've experienced the passing of almost my entire previous generation. And I am currently experiencing the passing of the generation of my friends and family now. That's what happens when you get to live a little older, you know. And this past 4th of July weekend, we're at my in-laws, and someone at the table was saying, where did it go? It went so fast. And that's the reality for all of us. It is gone in a blink of an eye before you know it. You know? I know this seems a little bit gloomy saying that, you know, boom and you're gone. But, you know, there's more joy in that gloom because in those 63 years that I experienced, I've seen medical breakthroughs. We have computers in our pockets. And, you know, when I went to college, it was a whole building. You know, and now it's on your phone. You know, the Lord sent Susan, my anchor, who's been my friend, my wife, and my love for 44 years. We've raised two children. Yeah, but the reality is, and it is through Susan that I came to Christ. Yeah. So, men, listen to your wives. They often know better than we do. Yeah, I'll testify to that. You know, now, I share this with you this morning because we'll be in Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is a beautiful psalm. You know, if you look at the Exodus, it parallels our life, our journey from birth to death. You know, and this psalm sort of comes close to that. And you might think, since in Psalm 90, there were 81 psalms that occurred before it. But Psalm 90 is the first psalm ever penned or written. You know. It was written by Moses, so it's the oldest psalm of all the psalms. You know. In Deuteronomy 33:1, Moses is referred to with a title. This is the first time we see this title. And it says, this is the blessing with Moses. The man of God blessed the people of Israel before his death. Moses was a man of God. Now, that's a heavy title, you know, to carry. You know, it's assigned to prophets because of their special relationship that they have with the Lord. You know, God called Moses to lead his people out of bondage and march them through the wilderness to the promised land that he had prepared for them. And the people went on that march through periods of sin, disobedience, and obedience. It was like this seesaw, this back and forth thing that they went through with the Lord. You know, we too, as we march through life, have that same rhythm between sin and obedience with the Lord, you know? But Moses was faithful in all God had commanded him. He interceded numerous times on behalf of the people, pleading God to grant them mercies for their many rebellions, you know? So it's believed what prompted Moses to pray this psalm was he had grown weary of witnessing the death of an entire generation in the wilderness because of the persistent sin against God. You know, in Numbers 20, we see the pain of the lost generation strike Moses' heart dearly. He lost his sister Miriam. Next, we see that Moses, the man of God, sinned in his frustration with the people, constantly groaning. You know, now they're crying for thirst. They're complaining, why did you bring us here? And he prayed to God, and God commanded him, strike the water so there'd be water for the people. So Moses obeyed God, and he struck the rock with his rod, and he said, look what I did. He took the place of God in drawing the water. And for that, God said, you will not enter the land that I've prepared. You know, so that had to hit him hard. I mean, he loses his sister. God tells him all the faithfulness that you've done, and now the great sin you did against me, you will not see what I prepared for you. So as they continue to march, they go to the king of Edom to ask for passage through the land because it was a shorter way to get to where they were going. And he refused them. So they had to go around through treacherous land, which made it more difficult. And towards the end of that journey, he loses someone else who's dear to him. He loses his brother Aaron, who's with him from the beginning of the journey. Let me begin by reading the psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And he is. You know, verse 2 begins with the word before. Word before. What was there before the mountains? Before creation. Before all that there was Elohim, the Hebrew word for God everlasting, God eternal. God who's unchangeable and always faithful and steadfast in his love for us. God who always was, always will be. God who had a plan for our salvation before all that there is was. This is why Moses begins his prayer praising God for being their dwelling place since the days of Abraham. It's a praise of acknowledgement of God for being with them in the wilderness. God who provided refuge, comfort, and protection. God who led the people of Israel through the wilderness by fire at night and a cloud in the morning. The God who parted the sea so that they can cross and close it on their enemies so they could survive. The God who continued to provide for them, even as they groaned and grumbled. You know, Moses had his tent of meeting where he went to be with God and God spoke to him. My question is, where is your dwelling place? Where do you seek refuge when the battle you're fighting is weighty, weighing heavy on your heart? And I'm not just talking about sin, and sin is important. I'm not minimizing it. But I'm talking about the things our culture says it's okay. You know, the world says just push through whatever it is. Get what you need for yourself. Be, and I'll never understand what this is, your authentic self. You know, maybe I'm too old, but it doesn't make sense. You know, it's the difficulties faced in your home, your workplace, and relationships. The overload of information we read both good and bad on the streams in your phone. Our culture says you can be saved if you take a bit of this and a bit of that from different religions as you were knitting a quilt formed of different religions of patches to wrap yourself around to be saved. We know that is not true. You can't take a bit of this and a bit of that and have salvation. You know, Acts 16 tells us, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And in Ephesians 2, we read, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. There is in whom you find salvation. He is. You know, the quilt will not save you. So where do you seek refuge when the noise of the world is loud, and it's yelling contrary things to what the Word of God teaches us? I think sometimes we get stuck from the loud noise, and we turn to things of the world. But there's a way of turning off that noise, to lowering it so you can hear His Word. And we see how to turn it off in verse 2. Now, I imagine Moses dropping to his knees as he spoke the word before and the words that followed. Before is important because it's life-saving. It acknowledges that we believe in a God, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God who is before the formations of the earth, the mountains. He He's everlasting to everlasting, as I said before. I pray it is he who you seek your refuge in. I pray it is he that you go to when the noise is too loud. And when all you know or hope for is turned upside down, you turn to the Lord. Because God is eternal. We are not. We are infinite. We have an expiration date. And this is where Moses goes next in his prayer. It says, you return man to dust and say, return, O man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it passed, or watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. I pray each of us are headed in the same direction. The direction we read in Ephesians 1:13. In him, also when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is our direction. This is the only direction we should be heading in. Whether or not you've given any thought to your mortality, this is the direction. To be in the presence of the one the Old Testament points to, the presence of the one who fulfills, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In verse 3, the tone changes. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. I like the CSV version of that verse. It says, you return mankind to dust. Return descendants of Adam. You know, when God created the world, he said it was good. When he created man, he said it was very good. Then he placed him in the east of the garden. Now keep in mind, man was in the garden with both Adam and Eve. God was in the garden with both Adam and Eve. His presence made it holy. Forever, God is, it is holy. And God, didn't God tell Moses to remove your shoes at the burning bush because you were standing on holy ground? So I don't think it's a stretch to say the dust God created man, the dust that he blew into Adam's nostrils, was holy dust. But the dust in the word return of verse 3 is referring to that dust. It is no longer the same. It has changed. It does not repent and return to the dust you were formed. And Genesis 3:19 gives us a meaning of what it is. Shortly after God cursed the snake and the ground it crawled on, and now the ground is also cursed, he addresses Adam, and he says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's easy for us to forget God created us from the dust in the garden. It's easy for us to forget that sin entered the garden through Adam and Eve and fractioned our relationship with God and the environment around us. It's easy to believe that the dust of our origin is no longer holy. You know, we have this thing where we say the things we do are because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed for their rebellion. But if truth be told, we have been rebelling against the Lord since that fracture occurred. We just sometimes try to cover it up, try to fool ourselves by saying, if I do enough of these things, if I continue doing good works, if I attend church on Sunday, if I stay in a community group, if I read his word over and over again, it will make up for my sin. And it doesn't. Because we don't work for salvation. It's a gift. As Ryan said, the grace of God is a free gift given to us. So if you take an honest look at your heart, you'll see no matter how good you are, how many good works you do, unless you accept your role in rebelling, all your good works are for naught. Because we are told, with faith, we have good, through faith, we see our good works. But if you do it, as I said previously, it's for nothing. We are what we read in Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like the one who's unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like the polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This prepares us for what Moses continues to pray through verses 4 and 6. He says, 1,000 years are like a watch in the night. A watch is only 4 hours. When you had a watch during that time, you had a 4-hour shift, and the next person would come on, and your shift would be over. Your job was done. Or it's being swept away like a flood. And floods generally start with the rain. It grows in a stream, and it grows and becomes powerful, and it wipes everything out in the past. And I hope we all have been praying for the people in Texas who witnessed a horrendous flood that started off as rain and wiped out towns and lives. Peter says, all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Peter also references the brevity of man's life compared to the eternal nature of God in verse 25. But the word of the Lord remains forever. We're like that little flower. We grow and we die, but God continues. God, who had no beginning, no end, continues long after we're gone. His word preceded us and will continue long past the time we're here on earth. Moses continues to lay out the reason why we return to dust, and we read it in verse 7 and 10. For you're brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your presence. For all the days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of a life are 70, or even by reason or strength 80. Yet the span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. That's a hard verse. One day, we were sitting in the back. My grandson Maddox was here, and he turned to me. And I wasn't as old as I am now. Not that I'm old. And he said, Grandpa, you're so old. And I turned to him and said, Maddox, just go get a shovel. He didn't quite get what that meant. But we are all heading to that shovel. We are all. And it's because of what Moses says. He knows that the people's constant rebellion, they ignore that they lived under the anger and wrath of God. They ignored God is holy, and he doesn't tolerate sin, nor will he ever. So they lived with this penalty of sin hanging over their heads as they march through the desert, watching friends and family just die off as they're going forward to the land that God had promised them, complaining, just further fracturing their relationship with God, who still continued to be steadfast in his love for them. How often do we ignore the holiness of God and live outside his design for us in the world? How often? What God told Moses in Exodus 33 about the people being stiff-necked, we are often those stiff-necked people constantly rebelling against God, saying, God, I got this. I'll let you do this for me. You can plan this part of my life, but this is mine. I'll do it. And we can't. I will tell you, I tried doing that for years. I'm going to give you advice. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Like I said, my wife, your wives know better. But better than them, God knows. God knows what's better for you. He knows what you need. Verses 8 and 9 are straightforward. And we would fool ourselves in believing otherwise. When God sent Samuel to anoint David, he told Samuel, I don't look at what man looks at. I look straight into the heart. I mean, he looks directly into your heart. We all know the sin we struggle with, the sin we overlook, the secret sins we hide from each other, and we think we hide from ourselves. I will say to the sin and the ones you hold secret, the ones you hold dear, and sometimes we hold them secret because we think we can't be forgiven for them. But in godly repentance, you can. Do not be like the generation that fell in the wilderness. Do not march like them through life. Repent of what you have to repent of. And may I say, do it now, do it soon. Because we never know when the day comes that we're called to go home. In verse 10, Moses returns to the brevity of life. He returns at a four-hour watch of a man's lifespan in relation to God, who's limitless with time, in regards to time. You know, a quick aside, in Genesis 6, you know, man lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, they lived a long time. Adam, as sinful as he was, lived for 930 years. Noah, 950. I don't have a chance. Then in Genesis 6, which in itself is a couple of sermons, but in short, what it says, as man began to multiply in number, they drew further and further from God. As they grew in number, their sin grew more wicked. There was no aspect of their life that sin did not touch. So God pronounced on man what we read in Genesis 6:3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120. You know, thereafter, man's life is cut short. Abraham lived a long time, but it was only 120 years compared to Adam's 930. David, the man who God loved, lived 70 years, and so on. You can imagine my particular feeling to reading that verse, because I'm in between that 70 and 80, but I'm pushing. Because of their continued rebellion, our lifespan is now 70, because of our continued rebellion. And if by strength, and strength doesn't mean, you know, if I go to the gym, if I eat healthy, if I do all the right things, it means by the grace of God, possibly 80 years. Even if we were 80 or more, our life will always be brief and sprinkled with seasons of trouble. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you? Moses phrases verse 11 as a question. And it is a good question to ask yourselves often, because there are those who have never entertained this question. You know, Adam and Eve, when they stood before the serpent, never questioned, will there be a wrath from God? Will something happen if I do this? They thought they would just become as smart as God. So they took from the tree of good and evil. Cain did not consider God's wrath when he killed Abel because he was angry about his gift. Moses didn't consider God's wrath when he claimed credit for drawing rock from the water. Water from the rock. Can't do it the other way around. Nor David when he committed adultery and murder. You know, a good example of God's wrath is seen in the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus laid at the rich man's door, sick and starving. Dogs came and licked his wounds. He died and went to be by Abraham's side. The rich man, he dies and was sent to be eternally tormented in Hades because he chose the desires of the world over God. You know, let's hear from the rich man. We read in excuse me, Luke, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 27 to 31. Then I beg you, Father, he's talking to Abraham, to send him to Father's house, for I have five brothers, so he may warn them, lest they come into the place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. And he, the rich man, said, no, Father, Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophet, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You know, the rich man, still in his arrogance and haze, wants Moses to do his bidding. He wants Moses to go to his brothers and tell him. But Abraham replies, his reply implied, your brother's no different than you. You didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. You never repented. You never showed love and kindness. What makes you think if someone comes from the dead and speaks to your brothers that they would turn and repent? You know, I can go through the Bible and show examples. And we shortly see there was one, only one, who understood the wrath of God and experienced hate. So I implore you, when you read this verse, who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to your fear, take it to heart. Consider your walk with Christ. If things that you need to bring to him, bring it to him. Then the Lord is then ask the Lord as Moses did in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know, there are many here who do not realize the brevity of life, nor the ticking clock. Living as they or we have forever, we have all the time in the world, enjoying the fruits of the world as a rich man who lived for himself without care for another, without knowing there will one day be a time of judgment. This is why we need to be taught to number our days, because the frailty of our existence, no matter your age, you don't know when. You know, ask James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't come to believe Jesus until after witnessing the resurrection. I mean, James and his family never believed Jesus was the Savior. James had to see. He had to see what we believe. But he says in chapter 1, if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will provide it for you. Ask the Lord to live within his will and good for the wisdom so that you will live in his goodwill and boundaries for your life, to discern right from wrong, and to maintain a healthy fear of the Lord. You know, sometimes in our difficulties, we may feel God isn't there, he's silent. And this is probably what Moses and the people were feeling as he prayed, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. You know, even though God knew, excuse me, even though Moses knew what God had spoken to him in Deuteronomy, and you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God had led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God knew what they were going to do while they marched through the desert. He knew. He just wanted to see how they would respond. He knows what you're doing. He knew I wouldn't come to Christ till I was 55 years old. He allowed me to continue to walk my walk until I finally listened, until I saw he was the only way. You know, Moses cried out, "How long? Return, have pity on us." You know, it's not as if God had left them in the wilderness. He was always with them. He's always with you. They came to realize it because they had abandoned God's commands. They felt the weight and fear of his wrath. And you know, when you're stuck in sin, and you know you're rebelling and you're doing the things you do that is wrong, it kind of drowns out what God is trying to tell you. It kind of drowns out that God is calling you and he's trying to show you. You know, sin does that. When you committed sin, it's against God. It's always against God. It may leave you feeling with a pit in your stomach. That pit in your stomach is the feeling of guilt and conviction and the knowledge of the wrath that you deserve. The remedy is there's another to relieve that pit, and there's repentance. You know, Moses had seen God forgive and provide multiple times. He knew well of his mercies. He knew of his forgiveness. He prayed as we should pray for his compassion to refresh them, refresh us as the morning dew on the grass, to satisfy our hearts with his steadfast love, grace, and mercy. He prayed that the fulfillment of his joy, the Lord's joy, would be in them in the days ahead. Days ahead would be greater than the sorrow they experienced in the past. You know, the psalm ends as it began, with the Lord Elohim, God everlasting, at our dwelling place for all generation, as their dwelling place for all generation, past, present, and future, and ends appropriately with the Lord. And it says, verse 16, "Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Yeah. A prayer for God's glorious work in them to always be known. You know, the first generation fell in the wilderness because of the constant rebellion towards God. But God, in his compassion, turned the hearts of the second generation back to him as he led them into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. Now their children and their children's children would know the power and salvation and their glorious God and what he would do for them. You know, where there was once consuming anger, may the favor and blessing of our Lord be upon them during their short life. If you think for a moment, about it for a moment, God has blessed each of us with gifts, abilities that we excel at. This is what Moses is saying, establish the work of our hands. We are to use the gifts that he's given us, the abilities that he's given us, to further his kingdom, to spread the word of the gospel, to bring it to the lost, to bring it to the places that you know it needs to be heard. And we do this through our actions, and mostly we do it through our word. I mean, it's one thing to show a person that you're a godly person. It's another to show them why you're a godly person. You know, remember I said Psalm 90 was the first psalm ever written? What I didn't say at the beginning was that it was written 1,480 years B.C., and is still relevant to us today. It's relevant because of our sin nature. It's relevant because we need to realize that life is fleeting. It's relevant because of our repetitive sin against God. But because of his holy nature and character, though God is just, and he is just, we see his love for his people, the grace he bestows upon them through mercy and forgiveness, knowing full well that they in the desert and we here today will oftentimes fall short. But God, in his infinite love, sent the one the Old Testament points to, Jesus, who left the throne of his dwelling place to be our dwelling place. Jesus, fully God, fully man, lived the life the prophets, the kings, lived the life the prophets and the kings proclaimed God had called his people to live, a holy life, a faithful life, a perfect life of obedience to the Father, unlike the sinful people of the world, unlike us. And because of the consuming wrath Moses spoke of, Jesus willingly stood in that place at the cross, suffering God's wrath. He died, descended, and ascended on the third day, conquering sin and death, our sin and death problem. Now, when we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus and ask, we are forgiven. No longer wearing the dirty rags of Isaiah, but being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and are dwelled with the Holy Spirit, who holds the future of our permanent dwelling place with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for inspiring Moses to pen this psalm so long ago, which is relevant to us today, even this moment. Teach us, Lord, to number our days, so we may live a life worthy of sacrifice, of your sacrifice. So we come to repentance of that which we deceive ourselves into thinking you don't see. Lord, you see it all. It is laid out before you. We thank you for the cross, for we have you as our dwelling place here on earth, in our future dwelling place that awaits us in heaven. We pray this in your name. Amen.